Good morning, if you would. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll get there in just a little bit. For our visitors who are with us this morning, glad to see you. I'm glad that you're with us. We ask that you stick around for a few minutes afterwards so we get to know you. Some of you we get to see every so often, like my brother-in-law and my sister-in-law, Jen and Dan. We're glad to have you with us this morning. This morning I want to start out by reminding for our adults what it was like to be a teenager. For our teenagers, and for those who are not quite teenagers yet, you're already in this process. For our adults, do you remember back when you really wanted to do something and your parents immediately said, well, we don't really feel that you're responsible enough to do that? When you start showing more responsibility, you'll be allowed to do whatever you are wishing to do. Or maybe that you have showed responsibility, and then somewhere you've messed up, and that activity that you wanted has been taken away. This morning, today's lesson is completely about responsibility. In fact, this is the first of three lessons that I'm working on and preparing. This first one is responsibility to God. The second will be responsibility to the world, and the third one is responsibility to our brothers and sisters in Christ. But this is the overarching one. This is the first one. So really, do we have responsibilities to God in any manner whatsoever? Some people would have you believe that no, we actually don't. And sometimes our picture of what responsibilities we have to God depends on the picture that we have in our mind of God. Now, very few speakers tell you to close your eyes, but you're willing, you're allowed to right now. But you can't go to sleep. I want you to close your eyes if that helps you, and I want you to picture in your mind what God looks like to you. You have that picture in your mind? What does God look like to you? Now, depending upon your perception of God, might really alter what responsibilities you feel that God requires of you. Now, within the entertainment industry, one of the recent things we had on a DVD in our house is The Waltons. And they really played on this one episode of the person who took the negative side of God, or what the entertainment industry feels is the negative side, that he is a punitive type God. He is wanting just to lay down his wrath on us at any possible moment that we mess up. And sometimes our perception can be that. Just a wrathful God, just waiting for us to mess up. Sometimes we have a picture in our mind that God is maybe an old fool, maybe an old grandfather that will give us what we want if we just ask. And that his word, even though he says no, that we can somehow get around it, that we can manipulate him, sweet-talk him, promise him a little bit this or that, and we'll get what we want. The other large portion that seems to be within our world is to look at a God who is all-loving. Such passages as John 16:27, "For the Father himself loves you." 1 John 4:8, "God is love." So that whole other idea of a vengeful God is not right. God is love. And that's as far as our responsibilities have to go. We just know that He loves us. We're good. But one of the things that we have to understand is our responsibilities to God. And one of those first responsibilities is understanding and accepting God for who He is. Now, this previous thing of God is love, I came out of the denominational world and that was my picture of God. That He loved me no matter what I did. God loved me and would accept me. And I lived my life that way. And I was heading towards living that way. When I started dating my wife, she started encouraging me to read the Bible. And I did that. Good places in Genesis. By the time I got to the invasion and conquest of the land, I was scared. Rightly so. But this wasn't the God that I'm reading about in the invasion and conquest of the land who went in and completely had people, whole groups of people, women, men, and even their children completely wiped out. That was not the God that I had in my mind. And it really bothered me. And luckily, I had some long conversations with my in-laws and my wife. And they helped me understand what we're going to talk about right here in this section. Accepting God for who He is. Sometimes in life, we want to look at it. We listen to somebody and somebody gives us partial story on something. And we want to believe that. We want to believe that person. But if they're talking about issues with somebody else, a lot of times we need to go to that other person or the other party to get the whole picture. Because we will not get a clear picture normally from one person. We'll get a distorted picture. The same is true with God. If we look at the passages in Joshua about him destroying groups of people, including children, that is a distorted view. If we look at just the passages that say, He is love, that is a distorted view. We can learn who He is, learn about who He is throughout all the Old Testament, and the New Testament. Both are important. So what is God, or who is He? Ephesians 2, starting in verse 4, as you have your Bibles open. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love, which He has loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding richness of His grace and in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved by faith, and that not by yourselves, that it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. God is a loving God, willing to forgive us, giving us grace that we can be completely cleared of our sins, have our sins washed away. That is a loving God. But we also have to look at passages such as Genesis chapter 20. What's Genesis chapter 20 have in it? Big part of the Old Testament. Well, that's the Ten Commandments, nine of which are repeated in the New Testament. But Genesis chapter 20, starting in verse 4, you shall not make for yourselves a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or is in the water underneath, under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. We normally look at jealousy from our perspective. That's bad. That's a bad thing to do. But God clearly states down and states that He is a jealous God. He wants what belongs to Him, and we belong to Him. And His wrath can come down on those who completely hate Him or ignore Him. We have time after time in the Old Testament when Israelites are in the Exodus, and we see the people come up and complain about Moses. They don't fare well. We see people who come up against the kings. We learn lessons from David that he would not even kill or reach out his hand against Saul because Saul was God's anointed. Because he was afraid. Because he understood God's perspective or God's nature, that he was a jealous God. You do not go up against him. If you continue down from Genesis chapter 20 and verse 4 and look at verse 6, but showing mercy to thousands, those who love me and keep my commandments. That's pretty simple. We keep the commandments of God, and He's going to show us mercy. How about Revelations 19? We're going to flip clear to the other side of the book, or the whole Bible. Revelations chapter 19. Look at verse 6. This describes another one of God's parts that we have to understand. And this one, I think, is really actually hard for us to wrap our minds around. Revelations 19:6, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sounds of many waters and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. That word, omnipotent, I think is extremely hard for us to wrap our minds around. What's Webster say about it? Webster's and other dictionaries say, having complete or unlimited power. A lot of times in our perspective, we want to give God, while we are brought forth remembering Him or being in a like manner, we want to give Him things kind of like superpowers. He is a man, but He has superpowers, but He also has limitations. This is not true. Revelations tells us He is omnipotent. He has it all. He is all-powerful. How do you stand against somebody who's all-powerful? And we also see in Exodus chapter 3, when we start talking about this whole omnipotent part, Moses is told to go to Pharaoh, and he requests, and he tells God for many things. Who do I tell them sent me? The whole statement, I am sent you. What more can be said about a God? I am. Always was, always will be, has all power. But it's a key part of us understanding God. We have to understand that part of Him. We have that responsibility. We also have many passages. There were two numbers to list. This shows that He is our Father. Now again, back to the first section of this that I was talking about, maybe your perception of what a father is is somewhat distorted because you think about your earthly father. Those of us who are earthly fathers are not close to perfect. God, as our Father, is perfect. He is completely perfect. He is the best. He's what the rest of us as fathers try to obtain. But we are mortal and we are sinners and we cannot. So our first responsibility is to look at God. Make sure that we completely understand Him. Have the full picture of God that's before us. And accept Him for who He is. That He is omnipotent. That He is jealous. That He is merciful. All these things make to come up with a one whole clear picture of what God is. We can't leave one out, or we'll have a completely distorted picture of who God is. Another one of our responsibilities to God is to accept the truth. Okay, I like truth. I would expect most of you prefer truth. But if you look at John chapter 17, verse 17. In this passage, and the passages before it in John, God, or Jesus, is not speaking to the apostles. He's speaking to God. He's speaking to God about the apostles. And he says in verse 17, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Now, if you like math, I'm not particularly good at it. It's kind of an easy equation. God, equal sign, truth. It's a simple equation. One equals one. Truth equals God. God equals truth. Very simple equation here. Jesus knows that. Knows the Father. He's talking to the Father. Wants Him to ensure that the apostles understand the truth. If you flip back in John chapter 8, correct, John chapter 8, verse 31. Here Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. Now, these are a group of people that should have known God. These are part of the Jewish people. They have long heritage of dealing with God. So you would think after hundreds and hundreds of years, they would understand and be able to understand their responsibility to God. But in John chapter 8, then Jesus, or verse 31, "Then Jesus said to the Jews who believed Him, 'If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" Now, if you remember the passage here, the Pharisees immediately kind of got up in arms. What do you mean, free? We've never been in bondage to anybody. Well, no. Did you not pay attention to some of the old writings? You were in bondage to the Egyptians. You can't say, "We've never been bondage to anybody." In fact, Christ goes on and tells them here, "You also have been in bondage," which they've forgotten, "and you are now in bondage to sin." Not only physical bondage were they denying, they were denying the truth. They also wanted to deny very quickly that they were in sin. They were Abraham's elect. Further of accepting the truth, and there's a lot of passages here we could turn to, but I want to look at two specifically. in Matthew chapter 6, in verse 24. And also, a parallel passage is in Romans 6, 16 through 18. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other one, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, in this first passage, Christ is talking about either you're going to store up things earthly, are you going to store up things heavenly? Which one are you going to do? And then in the second passage, Romans 6, 16, do you not know that whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, that you are the one that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Accepting the truth is sometimes really, really hard to assess where you are. We have two passages here. You're in one of two categories. It doesn't say, oh, well, you're in a level of 1 through 10 between these two categories. No, you're either here or here. You can't be. As soon as you cross the line, you're in one to the other. And you have to be accepting of that truth. God is truth. He is complete truth. And part of that responsibility for us is to learning to discern what is truth. We'll have people, and hopefully this morning I hear you turning to your passages. I'm hoping that you're checking what I'm saying. Am I telling you the truth? Because if you're not discerning the truth, that's one of your responsibilities. A responsibility to discern under God, through His Word, what is truthful, what's not. Is something being distorted to serve another purpose? Now, part of learning to discern the truth, we have to understand why would anybody want to distort it? Well, in John chapter 8, verse 44, we clearly see a passage that talks about why the truth sometimes is twisted and by whom. John chapter 8, verse 44, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So what is truth? Practical application sometimes is tough, because truth can be decided upon by our image of what is God and what we are to God. Maybe it's easier on your situation to distort the truth just ever so slightly. In my household when I was growing up, we had a family business. So when you call on Sunday afternoon, very possible that my dad was sitting in the next room and I would have told you, he's not available or he's not home, because he didn't want to be bothered with business on Sunday. He felt that that was a day for the family. But was that the truth? Not at all. For us, we try to make, as people, as humans, try to make sometimes something to make a good outcome, we tell something that is basically a lie. We call it a white lie. And we try to look at those small little things, little twists, and go, that's not bad. God will accept that. But if we look at the nature of God, and we understand Him, and we have a responsibility to understand Him, we know that that is not acceptable to God in any manner whatsoever. And it might be how you look at things of what is acceptable. In both 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and also in Galatians chapter 5, we see two lists of people who will not make it into heaven, who will not be acceptable to God. There's some biggies in there that we look at and we go, they're big sins. Wow. But we look at some further down. How about stealing? Nor thieves in 1 Corinthians. Nor thieves will inherit the kingdom of God. So that little extra time that, wow, it's, I get off at 4 o'clock, but I'm really done, and it's 20 minutes of 4, I'll just slide on out. Are you stealing? Is it part of God for you to give the full measure of what you've agreed to? Absolutely. So what is truth there? Are you truthfully working your 4 hours, the full hours that you're being benefited for or paid for? Or are you sliding out 20 minutes early? This can go on and on with stuff that is laid out in both Corinthians, 1 Corinthians and Galatians 5. Now, some of these things you might look at, selfish ambitions, maybe I'm prone to envy, and you may look at them and go, that's just my weakness. I'm going to have to deal with that. Is it just your weakness, and do you have to accept it as your weakness? No, that's part of knowing the truth. Knowing the truth is, yes, that is my weakness. But what does God want me to do? How do I overcome that weakness? Because of some of the other lessons we're going to get into, the responsibilities to the world, if you're leaving 20 minutes every evening early from work, what responsibility do you have? Oh, I'm going to get off on the side note there. Don't want to do that. But you see real quickly what you're teaching those round about you. What is truth? What's not truth? And we have to look at this whole thing of what truth is to make sure that we're not deluding ourselves to what is before us and what we're doing and what is truth. God is truth. His word is truth. Are we accurately looking at our lives, comparing it against God's word? And does the assessment between the two leave what's called a delta? What am I missing here? And what do I have to work towards to make sure that I'm in the right, heading in the right direction? Yes, I still might be a sinner, but I'm going to continue working in that area. That might be my weakness, and more than likely, if it's a weakness now, it will be a weakness for the rest of your life. It is not something that magically goes away. It will be work the rest of your life. And you have to be truthful about that to say, that's my weakness, and I'm not accepting it. I'm going to continue to work on it. So far, we have to understand the nature of God, the full picture. We have to accept the truth that he lays down and puts before us, that that is the truth. And that is our model. That is what we're against. And whether we are accepting of that truth. Now, does God tell us about our responsibilities? Yeah, he does. And there's a host of them. There's a host of them in the next two lessons that I'm preparing. But tonight, or this morning, I should say, What does God say about our responsibilities to Him? If you look at Matthew chapter 22 with me, Matthew chapter 22, verse 36. Once again, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, and they have a question for Him. They like posing questions to Him, and this was one that they posed to Him and said, "Which is the great commandment in the law?" Well, there's 10 of them. Well, no, not really. Jesus answers in verse 37 and says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Now, did Jesus just come up with that? Was that his statement? No. He's quoting here, the Pharisee should have known exactly where this came from. It came out of Deuteronomy chapter 6. He's re-quoting what has already been said by God. They should have understood this. We see other passages such as 1 John chapter 5 in verse 1. "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves Him who begot also loves Him who is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." Further in John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." If you look just previous to John chapter 4 and John chapter 14, look at verse 10. "Do you not believe that I am the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works." These and other passages clearly laid out very succinctly. We have responsibilities to God. Whether we want to accept them or not is a different idea. But God says we have responsibilities. So this morning I'm asking you, think about the image of God that you have. Most of us, very quickly, want to picture God in our own image, even though we were made in His image. But we want to make Him in the image that we want. A lot of times, we don't want to accept the entire truth of His Word. We want to be blessed by God, but we don't want to be instructed by God. It's probably a fair statement. We want all the good stuff. We don't want to have to deal with anything that we actually have to work for. And then also, lastly, that God is very clear of our responsibilities. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Thus, if we do that, we will follow Him, making sure that we understand Him, we're following Him in complete truth, and that we'll be responsible to do what He wants us to do." This morning, as we've talked about responsibility, God can save us, but we have to be responsible to Him, to obey Him, to follow Him, be willing to do that, to willing to change ourselves from being slaves to sin and to Satan, and saying, I want to be a slave to righteousness, to truth, to God. It's not an easy path. But if you're not, if you have not made that choice, this morning you can make that choice. And as we offer the invitation that you can confess Christ, you can be baptized and you can live in newness of life and you can be joined with Christ and God for eternity. For those of us who have already done so, occasionally we start twisting the truth. That's not such a big sin. I'm doing everything else well. God will be okay with me being less than adequate in that area. That's my weakness. From his passages, you're not accepting the truth. What one time you might have accepted the truth, now you're returning it and you're warping it and twisting it to your desires, not to God's. If at one time you followed the truth, God's truth, and you have walked away, you have the chance to fix that. So easy to be brought back into the fold of God. I can't imagine staying out in the cold and away from the fold near some very dangerous cliffs. So this morning, if either of these be your need, I ask you to make sure that you understand God fully, to follow his truth fully, and to fulfill your responsibilities to God fully, as together we stand and sing the song of invitation.